I'm going to preach from Psalm 127. And I wonder if perhaps somebody comes to preach on Psalm 127, you almost feel they must be preaching on verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Words I'm sure that we're all familiar with, and an oft quoted text. And a psalm we're all familiar with. I don't actually want to preach on verse 1 primarily with you this morning, rather verse 3. And I wonder if, like me, you've ever read through this psalm. You start at verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Then you come to verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And you think, well, where did that come from? Why is he almost just suddenly, instantly changed the subject? He was speaking of one thing, the help of God in building the city, the help of God in building the house, the necessity of God's help in these things. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about children and the blessing of God that they are. Is this incongruous? Is it a non sequitur? Is it all a little bit out of place? What is the connecting thought here? And it's this that I want to take some time and trouble to try and explain. What is the connecting factor? What is going on in the psalmist's mind? Well, we have here in this psalm before us a very busy man. If you look at verse 2 with me, it is evident from what the psalmist says that he gets up early, he goes to bed late, and he doesn't have much time to enjoy his meals. This is a man who is up before the crack of dawn, he's up before the rest of his household, he's busy throughout the day, he's so busy in fact that he hasn't got time to cram it all in, and therefore he's up late into the night as well. Everyone else has gone to bed, but he's burning the midnight oil. He's up earlier and to bed later than everybody else. That's not coincidence. It isn't that he's sitting there twiddling his thumbs during the day. It's because he's so busy. He feels he has to be up early and he has to go to bed late just to cram it all in. Just to make sure that everything he planned to do, he can do. This is a man who's completely burdened with many duties and many labours. This is a deliberate thing. We read that he eats the bread of sorrows. His meals, as it were, are not enjoyed. Calvin puts it like this. He eats his meals with disquietude of mind. You see, even at the meal table, his thoughts are a million miles off. He almost is resentful of the time that he has to sit there and eat his meals. He's kind of rushing through the thing as quickly as he can. His mind is completely distracted. He's just doing it as quickly as he can to rush on to the next thing because he knows that he's already going to be up late. And so he's no time to sit here now at the meal table and relax and enjoy it, as I'm told the French do, as I'm told the Italians do. Once went to a friend's house who were Italians. The meal was an amazing thing. It took hours. They brought small course after small course. Everybody was relaxed. Well, the men were anyway, enjoying the food, enjoying the chit-chat, and I'm sure the ladies have plenty of time to enjoy each other's company in the kitchen. It was an amazing time and a nice time and a time of fellowship. A time of being able to talk and relax. A time of being able to spend time together as Christians, enjoying fellowship in the Lord. But this man's meal times are not like that. Oh, he barely has time to sit. And the kind of man we have here in verse 2 is perhaps the kind of man who skips breakfast, no time for it. Lunch is a packet of crisps on the run, maybe eaten from the passenger seat of the car. He's got much work to do. And the meal time is, well, perhaps a sandwich, something he grabs out of the fridge. You see, it's just no time for this. He's so busy. And therefore he's up early, he's to bed late. And meal times are rushed through as quickly as possible and often skipped because he's just so busy. What is he busy with? Well, look at verse 1 with me. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. What is he busy with? Well, he's busy building a house, verse 1 tells us. What kind of a house is he building? Well, as a New Testament Christian, your mind automatically skips the New Testament Church of Christ. And no doubt that is one of the applications, but the original thought is probably one of three things. Could have been Solomon's temple, an important house indeed. Could have been just a literal house. He's building his house. He's got wood and stones out and he's building himself a house. He's a DIYer. It could be that. And Spurgeon goes for that. And it could be a family. Often in the scripture, when you read the word house or household, it's almost a metaphor for a family. A group of people who are joined together biologically under God. A family. Different commentators go with different ones. They all agree that it can mean any of those three things, but they tend to disagree on which one it is here in Psalm 127, verse 1. So which one is it in context? Well, I think it's hard to tell. Probably I would go for the temple, but seeing as there's disagreement and it's hard to come down on one, I'd say let's take all three, because all three can be applicable. So one man, he's busy building the temple. He's busy building God's house. He's busy working in the New Testament church, maybe. That would be a legitimate application. Another man, he's busy building his own house. He's a dedicated DIYer. He's no time to sit down ever because he's working in the day, and when he comes home, he's banging nails and screws, and he's never in the home. He's always undertaking some project. He never has time to sit down. He's busy with DIY. Another is busy building his family. Well, and how does he do that? Well, he's chasing career. He's up early and he's late to bed and he's no time at the meal table because he's building his family by earning money, by being out on the road, by getting a career and making lots of money and climbing the ladder. For this reason, he says, because I need to provide for my family. I need to provide them with food. I need to provide them with clothes. I need to put an inheritance away for them so that when I'm dead or old, there's a pot so that they can start their own business, so that they can have a head start in this life. You see, you could be busy with any of these three things, and all three would be applicable. But the point is the same. Each of these men, whether he's building the Lord's house, whether he's building his own house in the literal fashion, whether he's building a pot of money for his family's inheritance, he's a busy man. He's no time to sleep and he's no time to eat. He's no time to do anything other than to be busy with these things. Now, each of these men may have a large end in view. You see, the man in Psalm 127, verse 1, he's not only building a house, but this is part, you see, of building a city. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You see, the man in verse 1 here, he's building a house, not only for his own ends and for his own sake, but it's part of a larger cause. It's part of the city of Jerusalem, if it's Solomon's temple. It's part of Zion, it's part of the overall glory of God. And how important, therefore, this house is. The man who's building his literal house. Well, that's part, perhaps, of a larger cause. You see, it's not just for me to live in today, but it's an important inheritance for my family. It has to last. It's got to last a long time. I'd like to pass it down to my children and them to their children. And it's security for my family. It's not just so that it can be nicely decorated and a pleasant place to live. It's a future security. It's part of a larger cause and a good cause. And then there's a man who's out labouring to build his own household in terms of financial security. And he's doing this by a career. He's out labouring, making money. Ah, you see, but it's not just for my career. It's not just for my name and for my reputation. It's because I'm buying the best for my family. and meeting their needs in the best way possible. So all of these things can be seen as part of larger causes, not merely ends in themselves, but noble causes indeed. But with each of these men, whatever the meaning of the word house and city in verse 1, the point is the same. Here's a man who's so busy and he's so tired that he has no time to go to bed at a reasonable time. He's no time to get up at a reasonable time. He's no time to sit down and eat his meal with enjoyment and with his family. And he's no time to be with his family. And this is where I believe verse 3 comes in. Lo, says the psalmist, children are an heritage of the Lord. You see, here's a man. He's so busy. He gets up the earliest. He goes to bed the latest. No time to sit down and eat a meal. Lo, children, says the psalmist. What does the word lo mean? It means behold. When the Bible says behold or lo, it calls us to pause. It calls us to stop a moment in the midst of all this ongoing busyness. In the midst of being on this treadmill that I just keep running and running and running and task after task and job after job comes up. Stop. Lo, behold, says the word of God. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Stop and behold the children, the psalmist seems to be saying. All this busyness about legitimate causes, about legitimate things, and maybe with noble ends in view. You're building God's house, maybe. And we'll come to that in a minute. You're building your own house, maybe. And you're building a future for your family, maybe. And all these things seem so important. And they are. But they have to be kept in their place. But the problem comes that we might spend too much time on those things and we've completely forgotten about family, completely forgotten about children. Because we're so busy, busy, busy and about legitimate things and noble causes. Now, I wonder if any of this applies to the dear friends here. I wonder what you're building, dear friend. Are you building God's house? Not the Temple of Solomon, of course, but the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a noble end indeed. Nobody would argue with that. It is the most noble end. And it's a good thing to be involved in, and a thing we should be involved in. But is it right for it so to take up every moment and every minute that the family is saying, where's dad? Can apply to women too. Where's mum? And the answer might come, oh, well, he's out working for noble ends. You see, he's being a spiritual father to the people. He's leading the people to Christ. You could also ask the question, but is he being a father at home? He's being a spiritual father to others. Is he being a father at home? He's leading others to Christ. Is he leading his own to Christ? I've heard some men preach on family. As though the family and children was something that God gave you. In order that you might have something to sacrifice to him. Sort of Abraham and Isaac style. The family is something you have in order that you might just lay it on the altar, have nothing to do with it, in order that you might serve Christ and give all your time to the church. Well, dear friends, this is not a sermon against giving time to the church and living for Christ and working, handing out leaflets, being involved in evangelism. Of course I believe we should be involved in all those things. But not to the neglect of other duties. God does not just give us one duty. It's not the only duty he's given us to serve him in the church. And if he's given you family, if he's given you children, that's a duty as well. It's a duty to be with him, to behold them. No, children are an heritage of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? God does give us the duty to serve him in the church, but not only that duty. There are other duties besides. And we must so spread out our time and allocate our time that it takes all these things into consideration. Not one at the expense of the other. And all these duties are to be joyfully fulfilled. But there's another person perhaps, and it's not that your time is completely given to the church and building the cause of Christ, which is the most noble end. But sadly there are others, and they have no time for family, no time for children, for less noble ends. It could be because a literal house is being built. I might be sounding very unspiritual here, but this does actually happen, doesn't it? Since I was 8 years old, I seem to have lived next door to people who just never stopped DIY, forever banging, forever fixing, forever doing. And as soon as the walls have been pulled down and fresh ones put up and plastered and painted, well, they seem to be doing it all over again. Oh, I've changed my mind. I don't want it green, I want it red. They seem to think that if they're not forever doing something to the house, it will just fall down around their ears. And maybe if it's not their own house, they buy another house down the road and it's a wreck and it needs doing up, and they're forever down the road doing up this house. And it never stops. Where's dad gone? Where's the husband gone? Well, he's busy. Busy doing what? Is he busy building the Lord's house? That's a noble cause. No, he's just busy building a literal house. He's busy in his shed, in his garage again. Nobody ever sees him. The children will inherit a nice house one day. But where's dad? Where is he? Is there someone else perhaps, and you're building your family? And that means career and high flying and lots of money. But perhaps you're always away. You've got a company car and a fat paycheck, but that company car is always taking you hundreds and hundreds of miles. The fuel bills are expensive because, well, you're never at home. Hundreds of miles away, thousands of miles away perhaps. On another business trip. And indeed, no doubt it's a noble end. It's a good thing, isn't it? And the Bible says, lay up for the children. The parents ought to lay up for the children. Of course the parents ought to buy them food and clothes and a good education. Perhaps private health care, whatever you like. Not at the expense of being there. What does the Bible say to all of these things? It turns your attention to them. It says, lo, behold, children are an heritage of the Lord. Now, I do suspect that I might be sounding unspiritual to some. I've never preached in 15 years of preaching on family matters, but this verse really leaped out at me and grabbed a hold of me. You perhaps think that isn't spirituality all just wrapped up with devotions? My prayer life and my Bible time and time in church, and that is what spirituality is all about. But of course, that's an enormous part of it. We spend time with the Lord. That we read His Word. That we know it. We understand it. That we spend time in prayer to Him. Of course it is. But it's not confined to that. Spirituality comes into every part of life. It affects absolutely everything. How I view the entire world. How I view work. How I view the family. How I view friendships. Everything. There's nothing, dear friends, that does not fall within the bounds of being a spiritual man. To be a spiritual man, a godly man, is to have a biblical worldview, to view everything in the light of God's Word. That involves family, which is the subject for this morning. And the Bible is intensely practical, isn't it? It struck me as we were reading Ephesians 6 this morning, that there in that same chapter, you have a discourse about spiritual warfare. About taking upon you the whole armour of God. For in that very same chapter you have directions about slaves and how they're to behave with their masters. And vice versa. And children and how they're to behave with their parents. And how parents and fathers are to behave with their children. You see there in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul sees no incongruity between deeply spiritual things of the heart and mentioning the outward practical matters of everyday life. Everything is encompassed by the Bible. Everything in life is encompassed by what it means to be a spiritual man. And I do hope, dear friends, you don't think this is just an unspiritual sermon about unspiritual things. That's what the Bible says. Lo, children, stop and behold them, for a moment. Now, what more can we say? Would you take just a little closer look at verse 1 with me? It says, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And again, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. What's the Lord saying here? I believe he's speaking to the kind of person who really thinks that everything rests on him. If he's not there to do it, either it won't be done at all, or if it is, it won't be done properly. You know somebody like that? Or perhaps are you like that? Maybe you're the man who's labouring hard in the church. What if I'm not there? If I don't oversee it, if I don't do it, if I'm not personally attending, then what, dear friend? Will the Church of Christ crumble because you're not there? Will the cause of God come to nothing because you're not involved in this particular thing? Are you perhaps neglecting other duties? Because you really believe that, well, if you don't do it, and verse 1 corrects that. It says, actually, it's not all dependent upon you. Except the Lord build the house. They labour in vain that build it. Now notice, this is important. He doesn't say, because the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. If he said that, that would seem to indicate that because the Lord is doing it, labour is unnecessary. That's not the message of the psalm at all. Labour is necessary. But it's not so necessary for you to labour to such an extent that you have no time for other duties. Because in the end, it relies upon the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain to build it. This can apply to the man who's forever doing his DIY. He seems to think that perhaps if he's not doing it all the time, something bad's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong. I'm preaching this sermon. I've had a busy fortnight of DIY myself. And I'm preaching to myself, thing upon thing after thing. It's just come up and cropped up and I felt like I had to do it. But what will happen if you leave it a while? What will happen in reality if you take heed to the message of verse 3? Lo, children, have you been there for them? Have you spent that time with them? Will it all come crumbling round, around your ears? Will it all fall to the ground instantly? Of course not. I'll take the office man. There are some people, aren't there? They think the whole business will collapse if they're not there. You do get that. I work in an organisation, tens of thousands of people. And yet there are people thus minded. Well, if I'm not there to do my bit, is HMRC going to fall to the ground? I sincerely doubt it. Are there not enough others with competence and hard working and skill to undertake? Of course there are. Not everything does depend upon you. Except the Lord build the house. Even businesses survive and indeed flourish because of the Lord's blessing. Now I know they don't see it that way. They think their business is flourishing, their business has grown big because they've worked hard and nothing else. They don't think of God at all. For except the Lord build any house, they labour in vain that build it. And all promotion comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the east or the west, says the Bible. Promotion cometh from the Lord. Now, diligence is surely to be commended, isn't it? Idleness is often condemned in the Scripture, outright. Proverbs is full of that, but this is not a sermon on idleness. There's also such a thing as too much work. Too much work. And there's no time for anything else other than work. And it's important to realise, dear friends, not everything rests on me. The Scripture doesn't say that human endeavour is useless, but it does say that the blessing of God is necessary. And if you take time out of your work, work in the church, work in the office, work on the home, in order to serve God in the family. And we'll come to verse 3 again in a moment. Is God's blessing going to be removed from you? Will God's blessing be removed from the church? Or from your work, from your business? Will your business crumble because you've taken time out to obey God? Surely not. If we seek to obey the Lord, And to allocate our time to all the duties he gives us, not just to work in the secular environment. Well, surely we can lean and rely upon God to cause our businesses and our works for him to thrive, in spite of the fact that we've pulled back a few hours. Not to laze around with our feet up, not to sit in front of the telly like a vegetable, but to fulfill other duties that he's also given us. Family duties. Now then, what more does verse 3 have to say to us? Look what it says about children. It says, "Lo, they are an heritage of the Lord." What does that mean? Well, it means they're the Lord's possession. That's apparently what the Hebrew indicates. Not that they are inheritance, belonging fully and completely to us, but that they're the Lord's possession. They're his. That is what the original Hebrew implies. And what is a heritage or an inheritance? If I said to you, "I've got an inheritance or a heritage," what do you imagine? You imagine an estate, don't you? You imagine something that's worth a lot. Something that is worth investing time in. Something perhaps that is so precious you give it over to another in order to look after it and cultivate it and use it wisely for you. It's a worthwhile and precious thing. So what is this verse saying? The children are a worthwhile and a precious thing to God. They are the heritage of the Lord. And you remember what Christ said to the disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Well, they thought that those mothers were wasting their time bringing the children to the Lord. He's an important man. He's busy. He's got better things to do. "Suffer the little children to come unto me." They are a heritage of the Lord. They're his possession and they're worthwhile and costly. And sometimes an inheritance or estate is managed by others on behalf of the inheritor. And that is the kind of situation you've got here. Children of God's heritage, and he gives them to you, he gives them to me to manage them. On his behalf, to manage his estate, as it were. And there's an application in this, isn't it? If you're so busy building whatever kind of house, the Lord's house, your own house, your career house, your household, all these right and noble duties, but I wonder, dear friend, are you dedicating the right amount of time to being involved in looking after, managing the estate of God, the Lord's heritage, the Lord's inheritance? And the scripture turns your attention to them and says, "Lo, behold these children. These are God's heritage. Be sure to look after it in the right way." Building your own house, you're looking after your own goods well enough. Everything's lovely. Every room is finely decorated. Garden is wonderfully trim and proper and everything in this place. Everybody who comes round marvels at it and says, "What a lovely house." You've minded your own property well. Are you minding the Lord's property well? The person busy with his career. Let me ask you this, is the unrighteous mammon all that the children stand in need of? Well, they surely do stand in need of money and provision. But is that all that they stand in need of? These are God's children, his heritage. And what does God say about the needs of his heritage, the needs of his children? Well, he says this, "They shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so this question arises, well, you're providing money for them. That's lovely and it's good and it's noble and it's right. But are you also providing this other thing? They're not going to live by money alone. They're not going to live by bread alone. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Are you there? Do you open the Bible with them? Perhaps in the morning or at mealtime or at bedtime? Or is everything so busy? It's not even time for that. And so the only instruction they receive is once a week on a Sunday. Is that enough? Is that enough to counteract all the influence of the world? All the influence of our godless culture? All the influence of the television, if you have one? All these other things? It isn't, I would say. And I would urge you to go and read Deuteronomy 6 that tells us to teach our children these things as we're with them throughout the day. And you can't do that if we're never there. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Is a child better off, I would ask you, with an absent father who makes a million, or a relatively poor father who's with them, by their side, to befriend them and teach them the way of God, to read the scripture to them, to pray with them, to do all these things with them? Which is better off? And I know it's not necessarily a choice between the two. But it might mean adjusting things, dear friend. To reach a mean average. To say, well, yes, I'm there. I'm earning money. I'm providing for the children. And that's scriptural. Lay up for the children. But there's this other aspect as well. And we may not neglect it. Now then, what about our attitude towards the children? They're God's heritage. They're also called, in verse 3, His reward. That's a lovely thing. And in some respects, I think this whole psalm is countercultural. Because often in our culture, children are just, well, they're a nuisance. They're a pain. Sometimes even to parents, sadly. The Victorian gentry, they had nannies, didn't they, to look after the children. They would never really have to bother with them. The nanny would care for everything. She would see to everything. Now, people in our day don't have nannies, usually. And maybe the very rich, but there are folk who ship them off to every breakfast club and every after-school club and every evening club. They never have to bother with the children. Why is this? Well, two men in my old office, they were very honest. They said very openly that they never had children because they were, these are their words, quote, too selfish. It was too selfish to have children, they said. Both married men. Never had children because I'm too selfish. What are they saying? Oh, children, they'd get in the way. They'd ruin my life. They'd upset my holidays and my comforts and my joys and all the things I like to do. And I recently heard a man speak like that of his own children. He was complaining that his recent holiday had been spoiled by the fact that he had children there with him. Another man in my old office, he told me he had a lovely holiday one year because on that particular year he took his golf clubs and therefore he didn't have to be with the family. He didn't have to be with his wife and he didn't have to be with his children. And it was wonderful because he took his golf clubs. This is so often the attitude towards children. It was even the disciples' attitude, wasn't it? I mentioned the verse earlier, where the mothers bring the children, and the disciples are seeking to send them away. These are not important. These are just children. These are just nuisance. There was a man in my mother's old office. Apparently he used to work late every day. Not perhaps because he was that busy that he had to stay, but rather he was working late on purpose in order to avoid his family. He found it easier to be in his little office, in his little room on his own, to avoid going home and being with his family. This is so often the attitude towards family and children in particular. What does the Word of God say about it? That God's heritage, the fruit of the womb, is His reward. Well, dear friends, children are a blessing. They're a reward. And if God gives us the thing that He calls a blessing and a reward, is it a grateful thing to treat them like a nuisance and an inconvenience? Is it a grateful thing to spend no time with them, to purposely be busy so that you don't have to be around them? It's a terrible thing. This is God's reward and God's blessing. Now a man might say, but the Proverbs say that a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him. That's true enough. And therefore, I'd like to move on to verse 4 and see the importance of that. Look at verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now imagine, what is an arrow for? Well, you make it, and you make it well, you make it straight. A and you give it a nice flight. And you work hard at making this arrow to be an arrow that's going to fly straight. And you take your aim at the target and you fire your thing. You fire it with purpose. You want it to hit that target. And you hit the mark. Now imagine, your target is the glory of God. And your children are the arrows. And so you've trained them well and formed them well. And you've brought them up with this aim, that you might glorify God in the way that you raise them, and that they too in turn might glorify God when you're dead and gone. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And imagine now that you hit your target. That means that you've trained them well. God's blessing is on it, and they're saved because of the instruction that you give them. I'm not saying we can save them. I know that it's God that saves. And yet, we have a part to play. Train your children in the way that they should go, and they will not depart from it when they're older. But for this to become reality, you're going to have to work at it. An arrow needs to be formed. You don't pluck an arrow off a tree. And all the commentators are keen to point this out. An arrow starts as a nasty looking bit of wood. It's not straight. You'll never find a perfectly straight piece of wood hanging off a tree. At first, it's a nasty looking thing. At least if you want it to be an arrow, it's a nasty looking thing. It's got bark hanging off it. It's got knots in it. It's nowhere near straight. It has no point whatsoever at the end. It has no cuts at the top where you can put a fancy flight to make it fly well. Nothing like that. It's just a stick. Nothing more than a useless looking stick. So what do you do with this thing? Well, you spend time with it and you work at it. You take off the bark, presumably. You select the piece which doesn't have horrid knots and the most crooked parts. You cut those pieces off. You get the straightest bit. And you work at it and work at it and work at it with a knife or some kind of tool until you've got a nice, straight-looking thing. You attach a flight to the end. You work at the other end with a knife to put a point on it. And it all takes time and skill. And then you shoot it. And it flies nearly straight, but not quite straight. So you take it again and you adjust it. You make amendments. You take more pieces off and you shoot it again and it hits the mark. Now what is a child by nature, dear friend? Like this stick. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. They need work. They're not going to fly to the glory of God with no input. You've got to work at the children. What do you do? Well, you spend time with them. And you work with them and on them. You seek to cut off the rough bits. They need firm, calm discipline. And you need to be there for that. You get rid of the knots of sin. Peculiar sins to which they're prone. These awful little knotty bits. That means sitting down with them, opening the scripture, showing them this is sin and that is sin. These things mustn't be in our lives. You must make them straight. Explain the word of God. What it is he expects of us. How it is that we're to be saved. What it is that Christ has done. You must explain this body of faith to them to make them straight. You must explain repentance and faith to them. You cut a point on them. You help them develop their strengths. You praise them for those things. You give them all that they need to fly straight for the glory of God. This is the work of a mighty man. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. I tell you this. I think as a weak man who hides in his office to avoid his family. As a weak man who hides in his tool cupboard so that he need not bother to spend the time. It's a strong man. This is hard work. Anyone with children will tell you so. This is hard work. And it's a strong man. A mighty man. He takes his family in hand. Leads and guides his children. According to the word of our living God. I'd say this. Preaching is not so difficult as child rearing. It's hard work. It is something that takes time, patience, diligence and effort. But the Bible tells us to do it low. You're very busy. Stop, behold, lo! Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. What a blessing it will be to you, friend. If perhaps because of this sermon and other scripture passages that touch your heart, is maybe practical repentance and sorting out in your life. And you readjust things and you say, I've got to have these hours to spend with my children. And you do. And you train them in the Word of God. You spend time with them in the Word of God. And by God's grace, they become arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And not only you fly to the glory of God, but they fly to the glory of God. And they hit the mark. What a blessing. Lastly, and very briefly, verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Again, a very countercultural statement in a society where 1.8 is the average. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. I've only three. Spurgeon only had two. But he said this. The writer of this comment has, without a tinge of murmuring, or even wishing that he were otherwise circumstanced, felt that it might have been a blessing to have had a more numerous family. He therefore heartily agrees with the psalmist's verdict herein expressed. Let me summarize. Friend, what is your attitude towards your children? Do you have time for them? Are you so busy that there's no time for them? Do you realize they're God's heritage? Do you realize they're His rewards? And will you stop and pause this morning? As the scripture tells you to, lo, behold, the children. Stop being so busy. Behold, you have children, an estate that God has left you to manage on His behalf, and they're His reward. Would you go home and look at Deuteronomy 6? Would you go home and look at Ephesians 6? Easy to remember, two sixes, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. And a final word to those who are not bringing up children. Some might be childless. It's in God's hands. He disposes these things. He's our Father, and He means it for our good. And so those with no children, and perhaps not married, I hope it's not irrelevant. Some of you perhaps might have children later on in life, and it's not a bad thing to receive training and counsel before we go into a matter. It's often a good thing, isn't it, if you're going to use a new power tool, and somebody shows you how to use the thing before you go cutting your arm off. It's a good thing. And before we have families, to be ready and prepared, and to know at least in part what it involves and what God expects from us. And for others, perhaps, children have flown the nest, they've grown up, they're older. What about grandchildren? Can you spend time with your grandchildren in this way? What if you see your own children going astray, and they're too busy for their own family? Can you not say a gracious word? Remind them about the biblical view. Children. And family, and the importance of them. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the practicality of the Scripture. Thank Thee, O Lord, that it is indeed a book that deals with everything. Thank Thee that it deals primarily, first and foremost, with our hearts. Lord, with our attitude towards God, with our sin and our need of salvation, our need of forgiveness. We thank Thee, O Lord, as well. That though those are the most important matters, that yet the counsel does not stop there. And it goes on to instruct us in so many other things. Practical duties, and stuff of everyday life. And we ask, O Lord, that Thou would help us each way to take heed unto Thy words, to order our lives aright, not according to our own wisdom, but according to Thy wisdom. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.